taken from the 19th chapter of John's Gospel, verses 28 and 29. Later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. We thank God for blessing the reading of his holy word. And please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A couple of months ago, when I was preparing for Christmas, I read something from author Marva Dawn. And Marva Dawn had written, "It seems to me that we would avoid the overly romantic sentimentalizing of Christmas if we would remember that Christmas is not about a cute baby in a cozy stable, but the harsh reality of Christmas is that the God of the universe so condescended as to become a creature in the flesh. Imagine a shoemaker becoming a shoe." And that stuck with me. I'm still rolling that around in my head. Imagine the shoemaker becoming a shoe. How much would you have to love shoes in order to become a shoe? But Marva Dawn's words also remind us how strange and incomprehensible this idea is of the God of all becoming a living, breathing human being and living among people like you and me and all the other living human beings. The Bible says that is love, that God came. And you understand that because when you love somebody and they love you and they say something to you, you don't walk away and say, "I'll pray for you." But what you do is you come and you stand with them or you sit with them and you pray with them. You're there, your presence. There's something powerful about physical presence. Steve Winger of Lubbock, Texas, tells a great story about the last time he ever took an exam in college. It was his senior year, his last test. It was a test in a course called logic. And he said that this professor was notorious for his difficult exams. But the class before the final exam, the professor said that he would allow the students to bring in a single piece of notebook paper, 8.5 by 11, and they could write whatever they could fit on that piece of paper. He said, "Put whatever information you can on that piece of paper, and you can bring it to the test." So he said, "You should have seen us that week. We were writing so small an ant couldn't see it. Everything, trying to get it on there, bringing magnifying glasses to the class when the test was." And he said, "We all sat down, and one of our classmates, a young woman, took her sheet of notebook paper out and put it on the floor. And then she waved, and in walked her friend, who was an advanced logic student. And he came over and stood on the paper. And so for the next hour and 15 minutes, whenever she had a problem or a challenge in this logic, her advanced logic friend would just work it out. And Steve Winger said, she was the only one in the class who got an A. Now I ask you, would you rather have a piece of paper or would you rather have a person? There's something powerful. John says it this way, 18 chapters before this. He says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And you and I know it's true that in order to understand, really fully understand another person, you have to stand under or with that other person. Our families, our parents would tell us, if you want to understand somebody, you've got to walk a mile in their shoes. And I'm thinking in particular about different times in my life when I thought I understood something and then realized later I didn't really understand it. Because there was a point in my life when I divided my life into two parts. There was BK and AK. BK was before kids. AK was after kids. My wife and I were married 6 years before we had kids. So we were in our mid to late 20s, and Many of our friends were getting married and having kids. A lot of people our age around us were having kids. And I would say to my wife every once in a while, I don't understand these people. We used to be able to call them up on Thursday and say, can we have dinner tomorrow night? And now, no, they're busy with the kids. We used to be able to go to the movies or the park or a ball game, but now everybody's just, you know, I think they're spoiling their kids. Everything just revolves around the kids. When we have kids, it's not going to be that way. Said, they're going to do what we do. We're just going to continue to do what we do, and they'll follow our agenda. And then we had kids. I was dead certain of what I understood here, and it didn't take me 2 months to disabuse myself of that notion. I thought kids were going to fit into our carefully crafted life. Oh, we have a kid, we'll just fit him right in there. But kids weren't fit into my carefully crafted life. Having a kid was like setting loose a mouse in an elephant convention. I mean, it just upset the apple cart. It was pure chaos. But I didn't know that until I stood on that side, until I had kids. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. Now, you might be saying to yourself, Pastor, what does that have to do with the two verses here in John's Gospel? When everything was completed, Jesus said, I am thirsty. Well, I think it has everything to do with those two verses, because the incarnation is a statement that God firmly and forcefully asserts to us, I know what you are feeling. I know what it is like to be a human being. And here on the cross, he is saying something that's, as Ryan was telling the kids, is so basic and fundamental that we have to have water to survive. And all of us at some point in our life have been thirsty. And in something as simple as a basic human need, Jesus understands what it's like to be human. 19 years ago, I rode my bike from Pittsburgh to Williamsport. I'd been planning this for a couple years. It's about 200 miles. I always wanted to ride my bike from here to there, to my folks' house, my hometown. And I had planned, I was riding this bike, I had a small pop-up tent in the back, a sleeping bag, all kinds of rigmarole, and lots of water bottles, because I was going in July. It was July. So I knew it was going to be hot. But I didn't know it was going to be the hottest week of the summer. And the 3 days I was out there, it averaged in the mid-90s, and I don't know if you're aware of this. I saw it on the map, but it didn't really sink in until I was on my bike. There's a lot of rural areas in Pennsylvania, most especially between here and Williamsport. And so on the second day, and you know, that's important. If you haven't figured it out yet, I'll tell you why. I'm the second day, and it's about 2 in the afternoon, and I have exhausted all of the water that I have. I had filled up in Clearfield, but now I'm up at LeConte Mills. You know where LeConte Mills is? It's right outside of Carthus, which means I'm in the middle of nowhere. I'm in the middle of nowhere, and I have no water. And I'm starting to feel faint, and I'm thinking I'm going to hallucinate, and this could get dangerous. So the only recourse I have is to go over to a stranger's house. That's what I did. I dismounted, went up, knocked on the door, and nobody answered. Now, get this picture. 6'4", 220 pounds-ish, sweat everywhere. My shirt's plastered to me. I took my bike hat off, and it's all matted down. And there I stand, there's sweat here, sweat running down my... And I'm breathing heavy. I think I saw a Venetian blind move. And I'm pretty sure the woman inside was saying to herself, I don't think that guy's selling Girl Scout cookies. But I was not leaving the porch. I knocked and knocked until finally she opened the door. And I think the screen door was locked, but she looked out and said, yes? And then I told her my story. Ma'am, I'm sorry to bother you, but I'm really in need of some water. I took a bike ride from Pittsburgh to my hometown of Williamsport. I ran out of water, and could you give me some of your cool, clean water? And she looked at me and she said, sir, are you crazy? And I said, yes, I am crazy, but could you please fill my water bottles up for me? And she filled them up. At that moment, I thought, that's the first thing I thought of when I came, because Ryan was saying we've all had those moments in our life when we were just so thirsty that maybe even our life was in danger at that moment, I can understand why Jesus said what he did from the cross. I am thirsty. But even more so, for our purposes this morning, it's amazing to think that Jesus knew what I was feeling. He understood. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There's something about the physical presence. And the incarnation stated that God was not satisfied with remaining here, but he came down here. And he is right here. And he walked this earth. Now, some people are not real comfortable with that line of thinking. Some people prefer that God be up here and we be down here. And the fact of the matter is, in essence, we are separated. There's an unbreachable gulf between God and us. He is the creator and we are the creature. My favorite theologian, Karl Barth, liked to put it this way. He said, God is not man shouted in a loud voice, but God is wholly other. And that's true. We recognize this when we have to come to God and confess our sins. We recognize that there is a gulf and we're in the presence of the Almighty. But there's just something qualitatively different about God and us. And if anybody would understand that, it would be me. Because I've been a pastor for almost 33 years. And I'm convinced that you people, and maybe not you people, but the people out there think that pastors are of a different species. It's true. Well, you're a pastor. Well, very good to meet thee. I'm glad that you've come into the shop today. I know people are looking at me and saying, you probably needed a knee replacement before you were 30 from kneeling all day in prayer, right? I know why you're wearing contacts, because your eyesight is going from reading the Bible all the time. And you're not like me. You don't worry about the things I worry about, like how am I going to pay the mortgage, or what am I going to do about these bills, or even how's my schedule going to work out this week? But like you, I need water. People just think pastors are different. I never forget, when I was in seminary, the pastor of the church let me borrow his car. And I had to run down to Frankstown Road to get something at the store for the youth group. And when I got in the car, I looked down and there was a cassette tape, and it was Seals and Crofts. And I thought, he listens to rock and roll. It kind of shook my faith a little bit. We're different. I love the story of the little boy who lived next door to the parsonage. And he used to go over and see the pastor and his wife every once in a while. And one day he heard the pastor working down in the basement in the garage, and he went into his workshop and was just watching him there. And the pastor smiled and recognized him. And the little boy didn't say anything for 5-10 minutes, just watched the preacher working there in this wood shop. And the pastor finally said to him, so you're trying to get a few tips today, huh? And the little boy said, no, I just came over to see. I'm waiting to see what happens, what you say when you hit your thumb with a hammer. Because obviously pastors don't say what you say when you hit your thumb with a hammer, right? There's this sense that God is transcendent, and it is true. This is part of the mystery of our faith. God is transcendent. God is also immanent. But you know, in the early church, there were some people called Gnostics. Have you ever heard that word, Gnostics? The word actually comes from a Greek word, which is dokeo, and dokeo means to seem. The Gnostics actually believed that God never really came in the person of Jesus. You could see Jesus, but God was pure spirit. So that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, that wasn't God, because they believed that for God to take on corporeal human flesh meant that he would become himself corrupt. So they literally said that when Jesus walked through Galilee and in Jerusalem in his lifetime, that his feet left no print on the ground because he was pure spirit. But that's not the picture the Gospels paint. That's not what the Bible says. paints a different picture. Here's Jesus in Cana. He's at a wedding. Can you see him? He went over to the bride and groom and he put his arms around both of them and blessed them and wished them well. He's shaking hands with everybody who will. Sometimes if you look at him, you can see him with his head thrown back and he's in a full-throated laugh. Does he have a glass of wine in his hand? Here's Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. He's in the stern of a boat, his head is on a pillow, and he is sound asleep. It doesn't matter that the sea is in chaos and the disciples are bailing for all they're worth. He has been asleep since his head hit the pillow when they were casting off from shore because he was dog tired. And you know what that feels like when you're sitting at work at a meeting or you're at school in class or maybe even sometimes in church when your eyes are... He's out. And here's Jesus in Bethany. Can you see him? His friend Martha has just told him that his best friend Lazarus is dead. And she takes him by the hand and leads him inside to the room where he's lying. And there he is, immobile, cold to the touch. He's been dead for quite some time. And can you see Jesus? There are two trail of tears that are coming from his eyes, one on the left and one on the right. And Jesus can taste the salt of those tears. And he can feel the pressure in his sinus. And he moves his hand to his cheek. Can you see that? Can you see Jesus? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And thanks be to God, because the knowledge of that is a great encouragement to anybody who's ever been a human being. Does God understand me? Does God know what my life is like? When I was 10 years old, in the summer of 1969, my folks shipped me off to church camp for a whole week, Camp White Deer in Allenwood, PA. Sunday afternoon, they dropped me off after church. Saturday, they came back to get me. I'm sure when they sent me away to church camp, they wanted me to grow deeper in Christ. I'm sure they wanted me to learn more about my Bible, maybe even make a few extra Christian friends. But I'm convinced that the overriding reason they sent me to church camp was because they wanted to get me out of the house, because summer can be pretty long for a parent. And I'm also convinced, and I don't remember, that my parents ever took a vote. Would you like to go to church camp? Because I know if they had asked to take a vote, I would have said, no, thank you. And the reason was, up to that point in my life, I had never been away from home for more than a weekend. And then only at my grandparents' house. I'd never been away from my family. But off I went to Camp White Deer. Have a good time. We'll be thinking about you. Zoom. And now I'm not just separated by my parents 15 to 20 miles, but I'm in a strange place in the middle of the woods with a bunch of kids, a counselor, in a cabin with no indoor plumbing. And I have to tell you that it didn't take very long. I'm sure it was by Sunday evening I was having this intense homesickness. This intense homesickness. You know, the Germans have a word for this. It's called Sehnsucht. And it's actually a compound word. The first half of it means intense longing, and the second half means a lingering illness or sickness. And I think that's a pretty good description if you've ever felt homesickness, this intense longing and kind of a sickness to your stomach. And my every waking hour was this feeling, Sehnsucht, homesickness. For 7 days, even at night in the cabin when we would be sleeping, our cabin counselor, Al, would have devotions, and he'd turn off the lights, and he could hear just little sobs from up in the upper cabin bunk bed. And about Thursday night, Al, the counselor, said, Spring, if you don't knock it off and get to sleep, we're all going to take you out, tie you to a tree, and let the bears have at you. You know what that's called? Christian compassion. That's Christian compassion. My parents came on Saturday, took me home, and that evening we went over and had dinner at my grandmother's house. And my grandmother always had an apron on. And she was scurrying around the kitchen, and she always was making homemade baked beans and rice pudding and homemade noodles. And at a certain point, as I was trailing her through the kitchen, she asked me, Timmy, how did you like camp this week? And I said, oh, Grandma, it was terrible. It was terrible. I just felt this homesickness all week long. And she turned around and knelt down and gave me a big hug, and she said, oh, Timmy, isn't that the worst feeling in the world? And I never knew my grandmother ever got homesick, but I knew she knew what it felt like. And I ask you, why did that make me feel better? Why am I telling this story 47 years later on a Sunday morning? I can remember something as pedestrian as standing in her kitchen and her saying, oh, that's the worst feeling in the world, isn't it? I don't know for sure, but I think the reason is because it's comforting to know that someone understands what it's like. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and so Jesus hangs on the cross and says, I'm thirsty. In the book of Hebrews, it says Jesus experienced all that we experience as human beings, so that when we feel great joy, the Lord is there by our side saying, I know just how you feel. And when we feel homesickness and distraught, the Lord God says, I understand. And when we feel thirsty, he says, I was there. I was there. All of these things, reminders that the shoemaker became a shoe, that the creator became a creature, and he knows us. And he understands us. Let's pray together. Almighty God, you are indeed higher than we can know. Your words are not our words, and your thoughts are not our thoughts. But in a way we cannot understand, you became fully human. You came to this earth to be here with us. As we work our way toward Holy Week and remember what you experienced as a human being, we give you thanks that that love was so amazing and so intense that you could not do otherwise. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.